We live in a society where men reject the idea of a God who will judge them at the end of their life. Instead, they reject the existence of God altogether. Many today believe that at the end of their lives, they will face extinction. There'll be no judgment. Just as we read in verse 3, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" How many people believe that they will indeed escape the judgment of God? I attended a humanist funeral just over 2 years ago of a friend who died in a riding accident after he'd taken a bad fall. Nice things were said of my worthy friend at his funeral. We'd known each other some years. We'd often spoken about the gospel, but he seems to have remained an unbeliever, although thankfully we never know what might have happened in his final hours after the accident and before he died. There was something, though, empty and sad about his funeral, because there was no hope. There was nothing to look forward to. Oddly, the only glimmer of light came when we sang John Bunyan's great hymn, "He who would valiant be, gainst all disaster, let him in constancy follow the master." Slightly inconsistent with the rest of the theme of the funeral, but maybe there was just that glimmer of hope for my friend. Too many people think that they will escape the judgment of God, and my friend was not alone. But if anyone could have done well, he was well regarded. He would have been a good candidate. After I left school, I spent a few months in Australia. That was many years ago now. On my flight over, I decided to start my experiment with religion. I had decided that if God existed, I would serve him. But if not, then I would live life as I wanted. So I decided to start on the basis that God did not exist. I thought, well, he would then be able to prove to me that he did. And as I sat on that plane, I was thinking that this would mean that there was no judgment. The only commandment that mattered was not the Ten Commandments, but the 11th commandment: "Thou shalt not be caught." If I could avoid getting caught in this life, then I wouldn't be punished because there was no judgment in the next. But I do recall immediately thinking that that would mean that Hitler and Stalin would get away with all the crimes that they'd committed, and somehow that didn't feel quite right. But it was to take me just over another year before I came to my senses, or rather, the Lord Jesus opened my eyes to who he was. Most people think, going back to Hitler and Stalin, that the really wicked people that have ever lived, they deserve to go to hell. But that's where they leave it. They don't consider that they too deserve to go to hell as well. The problem is that we are all so quick to see the failings, the faults in others and not in ourselves. So we are quick to see what other people deserve. Sadly, we often see in others most clearly our own faults, not recognizing why we have such clarity on their sins, because we commit them ourselves. And that, of course, is what the beginning of this chapter is saying. Because going back to the beginning of Romans chapter 2. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For whosoever thou art, wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So what is this passage complaining about? But it can't be saying that nobody is able to judge anybody, because otherwise we would never, be able to criticize or reprimand anybody. But really what this passage is saying is, be careful if you want to accuse somebody else, because you too are a sinner. You too have been handed over to sin because you haven't worshipped your Creator. You too were born in sin. Be careful, therefore, not to judge others, thinking that you are innocent yourself. Yet, how many people do think that they are good people? That they've done their best, that they will be all right on the day of judgment. Somebody I knew once said, I think there'll be a backdoor entrance to heaven for me. Well, I hope he found the front door entrance through the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's no backdoor entrance for anyone. There's only the way that Christ offers. Well, it's a tragic situation that we live in, that's so ignorant of people on the judgment that they see death just as an escape when things go wrong in life. See, people want to take control of their death just as they want to be in control of their life. They think that a quick, painless death is the answer. And so they happily book themselves into a clinic in Switzerland and allow someone to inject them with some powerful drug, some powerful barbiturates, while they listen to their favorite music and perhaps look out onto some beautiful mountain scenery. It all sounds so idyllic, so perfect, until you consider where that person is going when they die. The writer to the Hebrews is quite clear about what happens. There is no reincarnation. There's no return back here in some other fashion, in some other kind, as some animal, as some human being in a lower or higher status, depending on how well you've done in the previous life. No. Hebrews 9 verse 27 is quite clear. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Once we die, then what awaits us? Judgment. What a shock the atheist will have when he or she dies, suddenly to find their ignorance blown away in an instant as they come face to face with the reality that they have fallen into the hands of the living God. And Hebrews tells us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, unfortunately, there are a lot of people who think that because they are not immediately punished for their sins, that they can continue to sin with impunity. In fact, as I expect many of us are aware, it's very easy to become hardened in sin. The first time you steal seems much harder than the second and third time. And it's the same with lying, and even for murder. Most people will find the first time they murder human being much harder than if they go on to murder further victims. See, what people don't realize is that they are being ripened, prepared for judgment. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, we read that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. That was at the time of Abraham. The Amorites were storing up judgment for themselves. It's as if the glass wasn't quite full enough. And when it did reach that level, then they would be thrown out of the land of Canaan, and the land would be given instead to Israel. I wonder how many of us think of our sins filling up like water in a bottle. We're so good at forgetting our sins that we assume that God won't remember them either. Yet records are being kept in heaven of what people do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul wrote this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We will be judged for everything we've done in our bodies. It's quite a lot of things, isn't it? Not just our words, and our thoughts and our actions as well. Sadly, people do not think that because they've been given longer to live, that is an opportunity for them to get right with God, or it simply means that they will have more time to fill up that glass with more sins. I'm sure that we all know people who've had a close brush with death. You'd think that this would have an effect on them, an effect on the way they live their lives. And people say, after my near brush with death, I realized how valuable life was. I read about somebody who'd had a heart attack and they were working for HSBC, and they suddenly realized that actually at the time of the heart attack, they were concerned about some meeting they were about to miss. Then they realized how pointless, how futile to be worried about work when you're on the point of eternity. But he didn't seem to learn the lesson that he needed to. He wanted to spend more time with his family. Yes, well, of course one wants to spend the right amount of time with one's family. But you know, we need to get right with God. Consider our own Prime Minister. Just over a year ago, we were all praying for him that he wouldn't succumb to COVID and die. God spared his life. And it would appear that he acknowledged that people had prayed for him. But a year later, he announces a measure to bring in an anti-conversion therapy bill that threatens to criminalize people who preach that marriage is between a man and a woman, and who will pray for those who have sexual deviancy that they would put away their sin and think on Christ and only consider marriage for a person of the opposite sex who is themselves unmarried. Soon it seems that we will be picking our way through a minefield about what can be said lawfully and what cannot be said. Of course, we must choose God, serve him, and be obedient to him if there is a conflict between the laws of the land and the laws of God. May the Lord give us strength and courage to do so. Well, verse 4 applies to such people as our Prime Minister and others. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? See, a reprieve is an opportunity for people to repent. But rather, it seems it becomes so quickly an opportunity to commit more sin instead. The same problem was identified by Peter in his second letter, chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Then verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, but patient to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Of course, the Lord knows those who are his. The Lord is not taken by surprise about who will repent. For we know the Lord Jesus said, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. But friends, the offer of the gospel is made to all, and all of us are responsible if we refuse it. And sadly, all will refuse it if God had not taken the initiative and opened their eyes, as he did to Saul on the road to Damascus. But these verses very plainly teach our responsibility, for how we live our lives here on earth. Sadly, most will reject the gospel and simply carry on with their lives, living for themselves. Well, God will render every man to every man according to his deeds. That's what verse 6 of Romans 2 says. It echoes 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There is coming a day when men, every man, woman and child, will be held accountable for the sins done in the body, and they will receive the just reward for them. Well, verses 7 and 8 of our passage contrast the ways that we have, the two ways we have to live. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. For one is a road that leads to heaven, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And the other is to hell. But unto him, verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Now you might ask, how does someone continue in well-doing when they've never begun? The first chapter of Romans, as I've already mentioned, tells us that men have turned away from the truth. They've been handed over to their sin. And in chapter 3, Paul concludes all under sin, both Jew and Gentile. Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. And Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Each person who wants to go to heaven must be born again. We have that from the Lord Jesus himself in John 3, verse 7. Ye must be born again? Have you been born again? The evidence is that we've received the new birth. What's the evidence of that? That we'll repent of our sins and believe the gospel. But it's not just enough to believe. There are many who say they believe and think that that is enough. James 2 verse 17, even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. See, it's no good just having faith, just saying we believe. The devil believes and trembles. No, we've got to show our faith by our actions. If I've been made a new creature, if my sins have been washed away, then I'm not going to continue in sin as I did before. My behavior will change and it will keep on changing or being changed. You'll all be familiar, I'm sure, with the parable of the sower. There are four kinds of soil in that parable, reflecting our hearts, different kinds of hearts. The seed that falls by the wayside, that hard heart, where the devil just takes the seed away before it has taken root. Then there's the seed that falls on the rocky ground. It grows up quickly, but then trouble or persecution comes and it quickly dies. Then the seed that falls on the thorny ground gets choked by the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. Then there's the seed that falls on the good ground, being he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And that is, we read in Luke, the seed that falls on the good, the true and honest heart. Who of us can say that we have a true and honest heart? Well, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Naturally, none of us have a true and honest heart. No, we have deceitful, wicked hearts until we receive the new birth. Then God does a miracle. He gives us a new heart. We read about that in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Friends, that is how we get to heaven, by being given a new heart, which changes all our affections. It changes all our priorities. Going back to the passage. But, verse 10, glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, also to the Gentile. And what will that person seek? We go back to verse 10. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing. I thank God that that patient continuance, that perseverance that every saint needs to demonstrate is not coming from him. But God, the Lord Jesus, saves us. He preserves us. He will finish the work that he has started in us. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, They seek the glory of God. They seek the honor of God and to be honored by God. They seek immortality and eternal life. They're not seeking the things of this world. Their eyes are on a heavenly kingdom, a much better kingdom. Reminds me of Hebrews chapter 11, which I'm sure will be familiar to you. And it says, towards the end, of whom, verse 38, the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. You see, these, even though they hadn't actually seen what we see, they had that vision of heaven. They knew where they were going. They were strangers and pilgrims on this earth, because they knew that the true riches were in heaven. We read this, verse 15, or verse 14. For they that say such things, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Friends, that is the Christian's hope, isn't it? That we're mindful of that country that is before us. We desire a better country and heavenly. Friends, that is what the Christian seeks. And we must all be finished with the things of this world. So let's finish with that exhortation in Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. May each one of us keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus, looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who started it. He gave us a new birth, having paid for our sins on the cross, and he will finish it. He who has begun a good work will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. Well, may the Lord give us strength to persevere to the end. May we each choose Christ, choose life and not death. Amen.